You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
All fit in our living room, especially with social distancing, you would not fit in our living room. So one of the things that I like to do during the fireside chat is I like to talk about current issues and things that are facing the church. We've done one of these before about 4 years ago, and I really felt like it was really impactful. And so again, on our way to Delaware, you have a lot of time to pray when you're on your way to Delaware. And so I did keep my eyes open. Someone asked me that. Yes, I did keep my eyes open. I was driving. Just pray and worship the Lord with my family and just think about where we're going from here. So I decided and informed Michelle while we were on our way down, I think I'm going to do a fireside chat when we get back. And she gave me a thumbs up, so we're good to go. So today we're going to be in Joshua 24, which is what Landon read for you. This week I have thought a lot about moments in history that will forever change our lives as we know it. More than that, I have thought of all the times that I was sure I was done for. You know those times when a sin had caught up with me and someone else found out about it. A situation had gone beyond my capabilities. Surely God wasn't going to come through this time. He probably had enough of me. And honestly, who would blame him? I think you're still on, Landon. Who would blame him? I certainly wouldn't. As I began to think about this, I was moved to look at the passage of Scripture, an entire chapter of Joshua. You might know Joshua, who led after Moses. An Old Testament survey book says the following about Joshua, and I thought it was really good. Here's what they said. His character is part of the theological message of the book. He is pictured both as a second Moses leading the people to victory in Yahweh's name and a power and as a prototype of an ideal kingship in Israel. In righteousness, wisdom, and loyalty to the Lord, he is seen to embody the traits necessary that all servant leaders should have. He stands alone in the Old Testament as a political and a military hero whose story is untainted. We picked the story up in Joshua 24 as was read for us by Landon. The book of Joshua then chronicles the conquest at Canaan, under Joshua's leadership, and the allotment of territories to the various tribes. By the leadership and the allotment of, Joshua had become a very old man in Joshua chapter 23. It says that. He became a very old man, and they were looking at the history of what Israel was going to look like. Joshua died at the age of 110. Doing what he could do to equip people, to carry on, to prosper after he was no longer with them. It was in this condition that he called that assembly that Landon just read about in verse 1. And that's where we begin to learn some lessons that we're not going to get to quite yet. Let me give this some background before we get into those lessons. The city of Shechem that you're going to hear about first appears in the Bible in connection with Abraham. It is the first place mentioned upon his arrival in the land of Canaan. And he built an altar there. Ironically, Shechem is later the location where the nation becomes divided into two kingdoms. In Joshua's time, however, Shechem is a place where a unified nation is assembled. The various leaders are present as well. The terms used indicate that the spiritual, judicial, and military leaders are all standing amongst Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. Let me read that again. The spiritual, judicial, and military leaders are all in attendance, and they present themselves to God. Thus, it is not a political or a legislative assembly. It is primarily spiritual in nature. Joshua may be the person calling the assembly and addressing it, but the one truly in charge is the Lord. And so in Joshua 24, we come to this situation where the Lord has got his nation together. And I want to kind of say time out here to say that I'm not comparing Joshua to any modern day people. I'm not comparing anyone in this story to any modern day people. I'm simply sharing a story when a nation was at a turning point. And they were afraid. Were they going to turn to the right or were they going to turn to the left? And I'm not speaking politically. Were they going to turn to following the gods of the Euphrates, the gods that they have always worshipped? We'll read later on where it was the gods of the moon and the gods of the sun and the gods of the whatever. You had a god. If that tree was a god out there, we would worship that god. Or would they turn to the one true God? That's the question that faced the nation that we're reading about right here. Before Joshua gets to the challenge of the day, he sets the stage by reminding Israel through God of their past and how God was faithful. The goal here is not to see God as a commander in chief that doesn't interact with his people, but only through the field general. No, the goal here is God is a personal God, as he can be with all of his people. So here's the first lesson. Remember your past. Remember your past. And Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped their gods. But I took your father Abraham from that land and beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, and the first Jew was not born a Jew. No, he grew up in a pagan home, an idolatrous home. Francis Schaeffer says this, "We know that Ur and Haran were centers of moon worship. Joshua was telling the people, your past heritage is a people that were not God's people." It's powerful. And so Joshua has this assembly here, and he brings them together, and he begins to talk to them about their history. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. They'll be on the screen as well. "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You see with your own eyes, you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians." And so he points them back to this, and God did not leave Israel in slavery in Egypt forever. When the time was right, he sent a deliverer to his people. I want you to look again at verse 7, the first half of it. "With your own eyes, you saw what I did with the Egyptians." You see, what was going on here was there were some leaders in this group that were beginning to lose hope. They saw what was going on in their world and they said, now Joshua, this strong leader, is about to retire, die, whatever. He's about to be out of office. And we need someone to step up. And so Joshua takes this situation and he brings them together and he reminds them in verses 5 through 7 of all the things, of one of the things that God did for them. But why he said that in the first half of verse 7 is because some of them would have been children when Israel came out of Egypt. They watched as they were being pursued. They crossed. And then all of a sudden, when their enemies were in the midst of the river, you know the story, God said, I love the way Joshua puts it to them. They were covered. The sea came over them. And Joshua's point here, and we're going to go through a couple of other examples, but Joshua's point here is very clear to us. What he's saying is that you sit here and you question what God is doing, and yet you watched as he delivered you from the very enemies that you wanted, that you needed to be delivered from. Do you not remember the Red Sea, friends? This is Joshua speaking. Do you not remember that this God that you worshiped brought you through some of the roughest times of slavery? Do you not remember what God, this God of gods, this God of the Old Testament, has done for you? And he looks at Israel. All the leaders are standing there, and he says, guys, let's be reminded. He's still on the throne. He's still at work. And then comes the second part of this. In Joshua 24, the second half of 7 and to verse 10, here's what he says. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Now I gotta stop. Joshua is being a little funny here. A long time. Yeah, 40 years is that's a pretty cheap explanation. But anyway, a long time. I brought you to the land of Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you, and I delivered you out of his hands. Remember, Joshua is speaking, but it is God's words. I kind of skipped over it, but in verse 1 it says, the Lord your God says. Doesn't say Joshua says. Through Joshua, the Lord summarized most of the Exodus journey with this one sentence. Notably missing from this review of Israel's history is any mention of Israel's sin. Doesn't mention it. He doesn't mention their rebellion, and he certainly doesn't mention their failure, and they had plenty of it. Though God recorded those things in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you can read about it later, he had no mention of it. Joshua, that is. The Lord, that is. Later, God said, their sin I will remember no more, in Jeremiah 31:34. Here it was, as if he'd forgotten Israel's past. It's as if God had wiped his mind clear of all the crud they put him through. You know, the ones that said, we will die for you. We will do whatever it takes to reach this nation for you. I got to be careful. I almost went off the edge there. We will do whatever it takes to serve you. And then the next minute, they're standing in the desert, in the wilderness, and they're griping about this manna. Why can't we have pizza? I know, they didn't say that. But why can't we have something that's delicious? No, God, you provide for us manna. You know what the word manna means? What is it? That's what it means. What is it? It certainly didn't look very delicious. But you know what God did? He did every day. He provided more manna. And just when they thought they were going to run out, more manna. And then just when they thought they were going to run out, more manna. It's a reminder. We'll get to how this applies. In Numbers, chapters 21 through 24 makes it clear that the war Balak that Joshua mentions in verse 9 was made against Israel was a spiritual war. He wanted to destroy them either through Balaam's curse, which did not work, or through the seduction and idolatry of the Moabite woman. And you can read about this in Numbers 21 through 24, which worked somewhat. Though it wasn't a war fought with swords and spears, it was a war nonetheless. Then we come to verse 13. Here's what it says. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live on them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. You get the sense here? Here's what God is saying. God is saying, every blessing you live in right now, not you, Israel, every blessing that you have is undeserved. You don't have to have it. Listen to the words. You did not toil. Your cities that you did not build. You live in them and you eat from the vineyards and the olive groves that you did not plant. God is clear here. When Israel enjoyed vineyards and olive orchards in Canaan, it should have made them especially grateful for undeserved blessings. Key is there, it should have. They should also have remembered that those who planted the vineyards and orchards were removed by God's righteous judgment. And if they disobeyed and rejected God, they might also be judged. This wasn't easy, friends. I want you to realize that none of what God was doing in Israel was easy. That's the key to this whole story. He shares these three histories with Israel. He could have chose more stories, by the way, but God chose these three stories. And I want you to understand, it wasn't easy for them to cross the Red Sea. It wasn't easy for them to be in a land where they didn't understand. It wasn't easy for them when they were walking in the wilderness. They didn't all have this great, magnificent faith. It's clear if you read the wilderness story in the scriptures, it's clear they didn't. Why? Because every other day, they changed their mood. One day, they're all in for God. The next day, what did you bring us out here for? Here's a direct quote. What did you bring us out here for? To die? One minute, I'll worship you. I'll give you all of my all, and you are the God of the gods, and you are the greatest. What did you bring us out here for? To die? It's in that contrast that we see a lot of things going on in Israel's history. And then we come to this land where they overtook this land. And God reminds them that they didn't do all the toiling, they didn't do all the work that they should have been, that they're enjoying now for the fruit of their labors. No, they're not enjoying the fruit of their labors, they're enjoying somebody else's fruit. And God says it should have made them grateful, but it didn't. It didn't. Joshua did not take the people through this whole review of their past simply so they would remember the events. Rather, he wanted them to take a single lesson from their historical record. Here's what he wanted us to take from it, Israel to take from it. That God had been unfailingly faithful to them. I want you to get that. He gives these three lessons, these three powerful lessons of what's going on, and he begins to share them with these people that are gathered, the military leaders and all the leaders that are gathered around. And he shares them for one purpose. He wants them to remember that even though Joshua is leaving power and they don't know who's coming after him, we want you to remember this one thing. God wants that nation to remember one thing. I have never once let you down. I have never once not come through with a promise. I have never once allowed you to be sucked into the river. I have never once allowed you to fall flat on your face. You may feel like I did, but that is far from the truth. And the same goes for us. We're going to get to the second lesson, but this is kind of the ending of the first lesson. And I went back and I looked and I prayed about it, and I looked through some of the history of Faith Church. There's not a lot written, unfortunately. But I know places where I can go and find enough. And I did. And there were times when it was down here. And there were times when it was up here. And there were times that it was down here. And there were times that it was up here. Not once did God say, I'm washing my hands of you. Not once did God say, I'm done working in Temple, Pennsylvania. Not once did he give any indication of quitting. And I can give you example after example of things that weren't supposed to happen, but they did. Because God says, listen, I am unfailingly faithful. When you do something, we're going to talk about that something in a minute. I am unfailingly faithful. Jesus or Joshua did not want the Israelites to fall back to a reliance on the gods of their ancestors. But instead, trust God for direction. Here's what Joshua says. Put aside the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord, which will lead us to the second lesson. Here's the second lesson, is that while looking and learning from the past, we must live in the present. Listen to verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, and in Egypt serve the Lord. Now this wasn't a blind leap of faith. No, they saw God's works and experienced his blessing, so it made sense for them to exclusively serve God, who had done so much for them. One person says it this way: Joshua gave a promise for the future which was rooted in a space-time past. He did not ask the people to make a huge leap of faith. This stress on God's action in history recurs throughout Joshua's farewell. And that's what this is. Then he goes on in verse 15, and these are the verses that really stuck out to me. But if the serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Moses had previously warned them to fear the Lord, serve him only. He had warned the people that they might not, that they might forget about God's goodness. And they need to not pursue other gods. Now Joshua echoes the same appeal. The Lord is to be their only God, not only in what they profess, but in how they behaved. Joshua assumed that his people would worship some god or gods, because everyone does, don't they? You know, people that say that they don't worship a god, they worship a god. It's just not a god that you would consider. Maybe they worship money. That's their god. Everybody worships something. No one worships nothing. It's whatever you put all of your desire in. It's whatever you put all of your passion into. You worship it. And sometimes it's not god. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's a car, sometimes it's whatever, possessions. Sometimes it's the 401k, sometimes it's whatever. Sometimes it's people. And Joshua's looking at them and he's saying, listen guys, in this time in our nation, it is time to get it together. You either serve the God of the Old Testament or you serve another God. But if you're going to serve that other God, please go and just do it. It's powerful words. Because what Joshua is saying to the nation of Israel in logistics, and this is proven by, I'm just going to tell you this because I want you to know, this isn't Pastor Brett making up. I've read several different books on this book this week. They all agree. The point here in Joshua is not to say, you know, well, this and that and the other thing. It is really to get you to think. What are you serving? Who are you serving? How are you serving them? What's your God? And just like Joshua looks at that nation Israel and he says, listen, guys, you know, you have all these gods that are buying for your time. And you got all of this situation going on. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Your nation's, you know, in chapter 23, he kind of talks about you can either go to the left or the right. Your nation's at a crossroads. Which one are you going to serve? Are you going to stay straight with God? Are you going to go off to the left with that God or off to the right with that God? Which way are you going to do it? And Joshua comes down to this verse 15 and he nails it home. He says, now listen, I've given you three examples and I could have given you 20 more. Of how God has been faithful, 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 faithful. And yet we remember the one time that he appeared not to be. Don't we? I mean, I'm not even talking about anything that happened recently. I'm talking about in your life, don't you? Don't you remember the one time when it appears that God just was not faithful to what you wanted? And it sits in your craw to this day. You're even thinking of it in your head right now. You say, whoa, Pastor Brett, you're getting a little freaky here. You are, because I do. That one time when I thought for sure he's going to come through. That one time when I felt like this is going to happen. That one time when I felt like, oh my Lord, he's going to do something great. And watch what God will do when he does it. And he didn't. This past week, I met with my boss, Marlon Lafferty, who you all know, who lost his wife, and he said the same thing. We were talking about this sermon in my office, and he said, you know, with Mary Ann's passing, that's the one thing I struggle with. I had these great and wondrous plans, Brett. I knew God was going to heal her, and then the entire EC church was going to see how great God was. I had no doubt in my mind until he didn't. And now I'm left with the pieces. You see, Marlon very rightly was taking the mask off with me. I don't understand why he didn't, Brett. Now, I didn't give an answer because there is no answer. That's logical. But the point is that don't we all get that way? Marlon's not alone. Every one of us sitting here have been in those shoes. You should have come through, God, and you didn't. Or at least it appeared that you didn't. In verse 15, Joshua, really what he gets down to doing is he calls for a decision. It's what he does. He said, now listen, it's like a lawyer standing in front of a courtroom. He says, here's the three things that I want to share with you. Here's how God rescued you from the Red Sea. Here's how God did this, and here's how God did that, and here's how God did this. And I'm gonna give you these examples. And now, Israel, now leaders of Israel who have just presented yourselves to God, which means you have consecrated yourself before a holy God, before the very God that I'm talking about, how faithful he was to you, now you have a decision. You either follow him or go follow the other gods. It's your choice. Joshua knew in the back of his head that everybody's going to follow someone. Now, it appears that the nation of Israel makes the right decision if you continue to read. We're not going to. But it appears that a lot of them say, yeah, we'll follow the Lord like you are. Did they? History remains silent. We're at the same crossroads. We really are. I believe what God did this past week and what God continues to do, and notice who I'm giving credit to, is setting us up to be a light in the darkness. And we have a choice. We can sit in these four walls and we can just choose to not talk about Jesus to anybody. We can choose to not witness. We can choose to do whatever we choose to do. Or you can follow God. It's your choice. But I will tell you that when we were in Delaware, we all three, before other people came down to join us, had a little meeting. Four. Why did I miss Serenity? We all four, because she just says yes to whatever Daddy wants to do. We all four had a meeting. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, when you get to the end times, there will be these people that will come, and they will go to what the King James Version says, itching ears. Landon and I talked about this in my office on Wednesday. We talked about it. He said to me, and he didn't know he was going to be quoted, so if he's red in the face, just ignore him. He said to me in my office, he said, you know what, Pastor Brett, the thing that scares me the most is that churches that preach the truth aren't going to have people in them anymore. Amen. God's word says it. They will go where their itching ears desire. You don't believe what I believe about this? I will go where my itching ears desire. You don't believe this about the Bible? Then I can't go to your church. I'll go where my itching ears get the message. Instead of the unadulterated word of God. We're seeing it already. There is a major denomination, I'm not going to mention names from the pulpit, there is a major denomination this year, they are predicting this summer will split over a marriage decision. They will no longer be together. They are actually already building a second denomination off of them as we speak. Because itching ears weren't getting what they wanted to get at their church. They wanted their pastor to bend this. They wanted their pastor to water this down. They wanted their pastor to say things about this that just are not true. And like Joshua 24, go serve the other gods. This is what the Lord has called us to study. And so the four of us, my family included, we had a really serious talk. In fact, later on in the week, we were sitting at the table and Freddie knows some things that are going on and some things that have been said on the news. And, you know, we can't always trust the news. I know that's shocking, but we got to be careful with the news. And he said to me, he doesn't call me Pastor Bray. Daddy. He says, Daddy. Hey, Daddy. What are you going to do? Dad, he calls me Dad. What are you going to do if they say we can't preach the gospel anymore? I'll tell you what I said to him. I'm going to preach the gospel. Amen. What do you mean you're going to preach the gospel? I'm going to preach the gospel, Freddie. I'm not twisting words. I am still going to be here. I am still going to be preaching. I don't care who tells me I can't. And then he says, but what will happen to you? I said, I may go to prison. Now you can imagine where his mind went. Think of their history. What do you mean you're going to go to prison? Freddie, when a good meets evil, good must stand up and we must take the consequences. And I tell you that could be what I do. I could be fined for holding services. I don't know yet if it comes to that. This is all just speculation that we hear all throughout the world here. But here's the point of the whole thing is that are we following men or are we following the God of Israel? That's where it's at. We cannot continue to follow men. We cannot continue to take our, and I do it all the time. I'm a people pleaser. I was just telling Marlon this past week, I'm a recovering people pleaser. And he goes, what do you mean by that? I said, I used to be so concerned about what people thought about every move I made. No longer. It's too urgent to be concerned about petty this and petty that. It's time that we look at Joshua 24 and we consider that challenge in verse 15 as Faith Church. What will you do? What will you do? And now's the time. I've already talked to ministry council leaders, some of them, and I've said to them, listen, we're going to go at our bylaws. We're going to make some changes to our bylaws. You say, well, what's that have to do with anything? Because we're going to make them before someone comes down and says, you can't make them. So that this is all taken care of, so that when someone comes in and says, you have to do this wedding, I can say, way before you made that law, this was in writing, and this was voted on by this congregation, and we're standing on the Word of God. Because that's how important it is. You may not like what I'm saying here this morning, but this is real. This is real. I sat in a church two Sundays ago while Landon was preaching to you, which he did an excellent job on, by the way. And if you think so, you ought to tell him, because he's kind of praying about where he's going to go in the future, and I want him to stay here. So talk to him a little bit. But there we are, and we're sitting in this church, and this pastor says, he goes, church, it's time for us to stand up. And I got to tell you, I went into that church with the wrong attitude. That's hard to say as a pastor. I sat down, I plopped myself down on the pew, and it's my parents' church, and I was just like, okay, whatever. The pastor got up, and he started the service, and he started to say some things, and my eyes just could not leave him. And he said these words, the church is what's going to bring the revival to the United States of America. And it's time for Christians to stand up and be counted. Not in the voting booth, although that's a part of it, but right here, right now, with outreaches, with things that we do. And we understand that it's COVID-19. Things are kind of on stop. That's the stinky part of it that Landon and I were talking about this past Wednesday in my office. It's kind of a bad time for this to happen. But I say all this to you to let you know that where we're going, where I'm going, I don't want you to think, you know, is Pastor going to go with the waves over here? Or is he going to go with the waves over there? I have literally told certain people, how, depending on how things go, there may be big decisions for me to be made in the future. I cannot just leave this sit aside. I will not bend on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that when that decision comes for you, you will not do the same. Bill, you can flip the screen. I think there's another screen with some questions on it. Yeah, let me get them up here. Have you been doing any picking and choosing? Do you trust God with your spiritual needs but break his commands in your efforts to meet your physical or emotional needs? That one stung me. Do you trust God with your spiritual needs but break his commandments in your efforts to meet your physical or emotional needs? You know, like, you go to great lengths to make sure your emotional needs are met and your physical needs are met, and by doing those great lengths, you break his commandments. You bend the rules a little bit. I know God says I shouldn't enjoy this, but I'm going to enjoy it just this one moment. God doesn't need to know about it. Will you choose to follow him with all your heart and trust him to provide everything you need? Will you do it? Will you do it? I had envisioned, but I'm not going to do it this morning because we're running low on time, but second of all, because I don't want to scare the heebie-jeebies out of people. But I had envisioned sharing with you my vision for the future of Faith Church. Because one of the things that I've noticed and I've read in several books is that until I come out with that, people are just kind of trying to guess where I'm going. But I need to be ready to do that. because it's big. But it requires all of us to be in the Word together and growing together. My parents did this live nativity at their church, and this has nothing to do with the vision at our church. They have this huge church now. They moved churches. They reached over 4,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the gentlemen who's a leader in that church came up to me and said, because he knew I was a pastor, he said to me, "You would think a church our size, we wouldn't need to like rip people's teeth out to come and serve." He said, "But in all honesty, that's exactly what we have to do. That's what we have to do." And I say that because, you know, I always look at the grass that was greener on the other side, and I think to myself sometimes, you know, and I wish we had 20 more people. I wish we had 30 more people. We would still be in the same boat. What we need is people that can commit to the Lord. Really commit to the Lord. Not saying you haven't, but really commit. And do for Him. In His glory. The world sits on its perch. It's watching. It wants to know, what's this truth all about? Who's this Jesus? It sits and it watches. And we have an opportunity. And so I don't know what it's going to look like, but in the next few weeks, I'm sure we're going to kind of unpack some things that we might be able to do during COVID time. I hope you get involved. I hope you see. Because I know the world is itching for the truth. You say, "How are you so uncertain about this?" I'll tell you now, I had 4 conversations this past week with people. And I won't say where or when or how, but I will say this. They were all around the fact that they were attending somewhere where this was no longer important. They happened to tune into our live stream on YouTube and Facebook. And this is their words. "Finally, someone who gives it to us unadulterated." They'll be here when COVID's over. I'm pretty sure. But you see, the truth is standing out in the midst of all the junk. And you have the truth. And so I'm asking you to join forces with me. Commit yourselves. Every one of your families, commit yourselves. Pray about it this week. And ask yourselves, can I say like Joshua, "As for me and my household"? We all have it hanging on our walls, right? I mean, at least most houses that I visit, and there's this, you know, big old plaque. As for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. But now it's time to look at it and enjoy it and say, "Lord, I need to come and find you in a new and a fresh way." I hope you'll do that. I hope you will. And as 2 Timothy 4:3 reminds us of, there will be those that come and go. There will be those that go where their itching ears desire. We pray for them. We love them. We try to bring them back into the fold. But it's all a part of the cleansing of the church, the renewal, the revival. And I hope you'll want to be a part of that as well. So get involved. Be a part of it. Answer these questions as you go throughout your week. And ask yourselves, in every situation, am I following the Lord in this situation? Am I doing what the Lord wants me to do? And be keenly aware of what He's calling you to do. Let's close in a word of prayer together, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this group of people, this assembly here at Faith Church. I thank you for the brothers and sisters that I love. I thank you for each and every one of them, Lord. I know there are some in this room that had a rough week. There are some in this room that didn't. There are some in this room that are just kind of neutral to everything. But Lord, I also know that we're all kind of being called to the carpet here. I believe that in all of my heart, and I could be wrong, but I sense your Spirit saying to us, it's time to make a decision. Are we going to follow the gods of our ancestors? Are we going to follow tradition? Are we going to follow denominational procedures? Or are we going to follow you? Are we going to follow you in all of our heart, soul, and mind? Lord, maybe someone's here today and they don't know you as their Lord and Savior. They've never made that decision. May they come and find me after worship. May they come and talk to me. May we be able to do that first. That is of utmost importance to anything else I said. If we don't have a relationship with you, we have no chance. We have no hope. We have no joy. We might find joy in some other things, but we will not find true joy without you in our hearts. We will not find true hope without you in our hearts. We will not find true love without you in our hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us to seek you and find you. Help us, like Joshua of old, to look in the mirror and say, will my household follow you? Even when the cards are down, even when things are looking bad or seemingly looking bad, will we follow you? I pray, Lord, the answer is yes. But I understand, Lord, that you are clear that as the end times approach, whenever they happen, there will be those who will jump ship. There will be those who will say the pressure's too high, the cost is too much. Help us, Lord. Help us to keep our focus on you throughout it all. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.